This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, if you have your message notes, you'll take those out today. You'll notice something a little different. This is our week three of our series we're calling Steps to Success. And we're just looking at what does it mean to be successful in God's eyes and in His Word. And you'll notice today there's no points to fill in. There's no blanks. There's really nothing there except for the verse at the top. Did that deliberately. It's like a blank page ready to be written on. Anything that you feel God speaking to, a verse that you want to reflect on later on, a quote, an understanding. Maybe God wants you to take a step and you want to write that down. Maybe there's something that God's talking to you about. You want to write out a prayer to God. You can draw on there if you want. You can write your grocery list. But today, we just wanted to say there's a blank piece of paper to be filled. It's empty. That you get to really just decide what does God want you to take home with you and take that home with you then. And it's kind of like the day ahead of us. The day ahead of us is completely unwritten. It's like a blank slate of paper. And you just got this chance to fill it in. And every decision we make, every step that we take fills in the blanks. And God gives it to us every day. Here's what you can do. Here's life. And you fill it. You make your decisions. You go for it. And then we get to choose how we do that. So be thinking about that. In our series that we're calling Steps to Success, we're looking at what does God want for us? What does a successful life want? Look like. And we're talking about how a successful life is simply this. It's fulfilling God's purposes for your life and every area of your life, step by step. So it's fulfilling God's purposes and really looking at what does that mean. And just to kind of get us started, I was looking at TV the other day and I saw a movie trailer. I don't know if you guys saw this too. There's a movie trailer for the movie Aladdin. They're remaking Aladdin. I think Disney is doing all their films. It was an animated film musical. They're doing live action now. It looks kind of interesting. I don't know if you're interested in that story, but it was a Broadway play. I knew it first as part of the 1001 Nights. Maybe you remember that story, or 1001 Arabian Nights. And I did a little research on it. I did not know that that was a group of Middle Eastern folk tales written around the medieval time. And then the Aladdin story wasn't in the original. In the early 1700s, there was a French translator who got hold of the book and he was translating it, and he heard a story we know as Aladdin that he thought should be included. A Syrian storyteller told it to him, so he included it in. So it came much later. And if you look at the original story of Aladdin, it is different than the movie. I'll tell you a little bit about it. You can read it yourself. But here's the basic story. It still starts off with Aladdin, but he's in China. Did you know it really was in China and not Middle East? It's an interesting thing. It's still a Muslim area, China, but it was in China. And Aladdin's still poor, and he's still a street rat kind of idea. He still has this evil sorcerer that asks him to go down in this cave and get a magic lamp. He goes down into the cave and he does get trapped in there. There's all these booby trap kind of things and he gets caught. But the thing that's different in the book is that in his worry, he rubs his hands together like this. And the evil sorcerer had given him a ring, and it was a magic ring, and out pops a little genie, okay? Little genie can only do a little bit of power, and he says, well, I can help you get out of the cave. So he helps him find the magic lamp. They get out of the cave, and then Aladdin takes the lamp home, and his mom sees it. She goes, what's this good for? And he goes, I don't know. And they go, let's sell it. So they rub it to get it cleaned up. And when they rubbed it, what happened? You guys know this story. Out pops the bigger genie, right? And this genie says to Aladdin, what? What do you want? What are your wishes? Isn't that an interesting thing? I mean, do you ever think about it as a kid? This is why kids love this story. It's why adults love this story, right? What do you want? So what does Aladdin wish for? He wishes for riches, and he asks for to be a prince and to have authority and have all these things, and he does. It's just like the movie in that place. And then he meets the princess, not named Jasmine in the book, but he meets her, and he falls in love, and they get married. And while they're just doing life together, the evil sorcerer comes to his house, and the princess doesn't know who it is, and he kind of talks to her and basically gets the magic lamp and takes away everything Aladdin had. He's back to being broke. He's no longer a prince. He doesn't have anything he had before. But he has the magic ring. And so he rubs the magic ring. The little genie comes. And the little genie says, look, I can't undo what the big genie did. But I can help you. And so he comes alongside of him. He helps him. They eventually go back to the sorcerer's house. They kill the sorcerer. They get the magic lamp. They rub the magic lamp. The big genie pops back out. And then everything is restored, okay? And he's back to being rich. And he's back to having everything in the world, all right? Now, I would ask you if you'd like to have a genie, most of you would say yes, but you don't think about that. Here's what most of us think about, though. We mostly think about if I won the lottery. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody about what you would do with the lottery money? Raise your hand if you've ever had that conversation with somebody, if you won the lottery. Almost unanimous in here, okay? And you go, okay, if I won the lottery, what would I do? What would you do if you won the lottery? Well, you'd be making a lot of decisions, wouldn't you? What would you do? For those of you that work, would you quit instantly? I mean, would you just walk in, I'm done, you know? Would you retire? Would you just say, I'm ready to retire? Would you sell your house? I mean, would you really, you know, go, I want to move. Would you move to a bigger house? Would you go to a different place? How many guys would travel? Would you like to travel? Do you already have a place in your mind that if you won the lottery, that's where you're going? Would you do that? Would you pay off your debt? You know, if you had some debts, I'll pay off the debt. Would you pay off the debt of your family members? You know, I could pay your debt off. Would you pay the debt off of your pastor? Would you do that? I mean, would you think, you know, I want to really bless these people. And so you might have a little bit of debt. I'm going to pay his off. I think that's a really good thing. And so you might do that. Would you give it to charity? And how much? How would you pay your taxes? Would you take it in one lump sum, or do you want it spread out over years? You've thought about these things, haven't you? I mean, taxes take a bit, so would you want it over a lifetime? I saw one where you could win it over a lifetime, and then you could pass it down to one person. That's a lottery, isn't it? Can you imagine everybody lining up for the rest of your life, trying to get in your good graces so you would pass it on to them, so it's two lifetimes? You want to pick somebody young, right, so they could have it for a long time. There's a lot of decisions you would have to make if you won the lottery today. And his life is just decision after decision, isn't it? What would you do? John Ortberg says this, and I like this quote. He says, we make decisions, then our decisions make us, right? We make decisions, and then our decisions make us. Whether we win the lottery or not, we have these decisions, and that becomes our life. And we decide this, and we decide that, and it becomes who we are and what we're about, whether we have the lottery money or we're just getting by on a regular salary. We are studying the book of Proverbs in this series, and we're looking at this book as a source of wisdom, a source of understanding what does success look like in God's eyes. And most of Proverbs are written by Solomon. Not all of it, but most of it was written by Solomon. Solomon's an interesting story. We talked a little bit about him last week, but just so you know, he grew up as the king's son. He was not the oldest. He had older brothers. And when it came time for David to pass away, Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, went to her husband, David, and said, I want my son Solomon to be king. Even though he wasn't next in line, David agreed. And when Solomon came time to be king, he was a young man, probably just a teenager. And he had a heavy responsibility. Think about all the decisions you have to make when you're king that don't just affect your life, but everybody else's. And one night, he went to sleep and he had a vision. And God came to him. You know what God asked him? He says, what shall I do for you? Almost like a genie, huh? What do you want? What do you want? And we see in 1 Kings chapter 3 what Solomon replied. Solomon said, look, I'm a young person, whether I'm coming or going, but you've been really good to my dad. And in 1 Kings chapter 3 verses 9 and following, we hear what Solomon said when God said, what do you want? What do you want? This is what he said in verse 9. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people. God, if I could have anything, I want to have a mind that is wise and it's understanding, so I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? God, I have a big job to do, and I need help because I have all these people to take care of. And verse 10, I love this. It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for wisdom. It's a great thing to ask for, Solomon. It pleased God. Verse 11, and God said to him, because you've asked this and not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall rise after you. You're going to be the wisest person ever, Solomon. And I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honors, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. That's huge. See, the decision that Solomon made determined every other decision he would ever make. God, I want wisdom. And that decision made his life. And it made it into the life that God wanted for him. Solomon built up the city of Jerusalem into its greatest splendor. He built the temple until it was huge and a place to worship God. He built the nation of Israel until it was bigger than it's ever been and ever will be. It was just a rich place, a place where people were prospering. And it's all because of his wise mind. People came from miles over to meet with Solomon. He would have some of those stories, how they would come and ask him questions. One of my favorite things about the Bible is it talks about how Solomon built his own zoo. If I had everything in the world, that's what I would want. I'd want a zoo. It says he even brought monkeys and apes in. I would love to have monkeys in my backyard. If I wasn't doing what I was doing, I'd go to the zoo and I'd work with chimpanzees. It's my favorite thing in the world. I love to watch them. And I go, Solomon, I love what he did. He built himself a zoo. And he just wanted, I want to learn about animals. I want to learn about how monkeys handle each other and then what they do and how they handle their relationships. It's just an interesting thing about his life. But he asked for wisdom, and that determined every other thing he did. And that's the kind of life he had because God gave him wisdom. Now, as we talk about wisdom, we kind of go, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? And what are we talking about throughout the series? James in the New Testament, some people call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. James read Proverbs, and obviously because you can read the book of James, you're going to see some things that are very similar between the books, some phrases, some ideas. In James chapter 3, he answers the question, what is wisdom? He said there's two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world that's selfish. There's the wisdom of the world that's ambitious. There's a wisdom of the world that's jealous, and I just want to have what I want. I want to do what I want. I look what other people have. I want to have that. He said that's not the kind of wisdom you want. People can be very successful in the world's eyes with that kind of wisdom. They know how to do things, but that's not what kind of wisdom you want. In James chapter 3, verse 17, he says, this is the wisdom that you want. James 3, 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It's first pure. It means it's untarnished, untainted by the world. Wisdom from God is just pure. It's not motivated by selfishness or anything else. It's just pure wisdom. And then it's peaceable. You got peace inside. And you got peace in your relationships. Isn't that what we want? No drama. We just want life to be peaceful and peaceable. It's gentle. It doesn't try to hurt people. I love the next one. It's open to reason. Open to reason means they listen to people. They don't go, I know it all. There's always something to learn, something to gain. I'm open to reason. You can talk to me about what's going on. I'm going to listen to you and then make decisions after I hear from you. It's full of mercy and good fruits. And it's impartial, it's objective. Not subjective, but objective. It's able to look at everything around and be okay with it. And then it's sincere. The word sincere means without cracks. It's not broken. And this is the kind of wisdom that God wants us to have so we can go through life and have the kind of life he wants us to have. John Ortberg writes this. He says, wisdom in the Bible is the ability to make great decisions. To really make good decisions. Wisdom is the art of living well. So when you have wisdom, you're able to live the life that looks like someone else would want to live it. The art of living well. In this series, we're using kind of this understanding of wisdom in this way. We're saying this, there are right and wrong paths in life, but wisdom shows us the right path to take. In other words, every day you're going to go through life and you're going to have multitude of decisions to make, infinite number of decisions to make, and wisdom says, take this path, take that path. When you came in this morning, you had a lot of choices to make, a lot of decisions, right? You came in the door and you decide who you're going to talk to and who you're not going to talk to. Or you're going to go over there to the food, and if it's really cold, you're going to get coffee, even if you're not a coffee drinker. Today was that day just to pour it in a cup and hold it, right? That's wise. And you look at the food and go, there's a lot of good food here. And if I don't eat something, I won't be able to listen. So it's wise to get food when you come in. I think it's a good idea. You get water. And then you decide, where are you going to sit? Now, some of you guys made your decision one day and you never changed it, right? I'm sitting in this chair. It's my chair. I'm always going to sit here. And that's a wise decision too. I'm going to get to know the people, but it's also wise to move around. That way you get to know other people. But you made that decision and you came in and you sat down and you're going, okay, here I am. And then you choose what you're listening to and what you're thinking about. And you're choosing if God says something to write it down and take it or just to hear it and soak it in. And then you're going to leave here after in a few minutes and you're going to decide how you're going to get home. And what are you going to talk about on the way home? And you're going to talk about where are you going to eat and what you're going to eat? And all that takes wisdom to make those choices. They're infinite choices, infinite paths in front of you at every moment. Yogi Berra, not the cartoon character, but Yogi Berra, the former Yankees catcher, is known for his yogiisms. And one of his favorite sayings was this, said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Now think about it for a second. When you come to a fork in the road, take it, which says absolutely nothing, right? Because if a fork means you have multiple paths and he's not telling you which one. It didn't work as well in this hour as it did the first hour. When you come to the fork in the road, think about it. It'll hit you about 3 o'clock today when your brain thaws, all right? When you come to the fork in the road, take it, which means just, I don't know what it means. It means there's a bunch of choices and you have to make a choice of what you're going to do and whether you're going to make a wise choice or not. The Hebrew word for wisdom, and remember Proverbs was written in Hebrew. It's the word chokmah. Okay, it's a great word. You should try to say it at lunch today. Chokmah, it's great. You got to pull it up from your gut a little bit. And it's a great word. It's H-O-K-M-A-H is how we spell it in English. It's not Hebrew, but we don't have time for a Hebrew lesson. H-O-K-M-A-S. And it simply means this. It means to be a craftsperson. The wisdom of a craftsperson, a craftsman, a craftswoman. Meaning like, you know, a really good cook and they just know how to do everything. That's wisdom because they produce a dish that you can eat. You ever been to a car show, right? You don't want to go to a car show where I worked on the car because there'll be duct tape or something like that involved. It won't be put together right. But when you go to a car show and you see what these people do, that's a craftsperson, isn't it? You ever had anybody carve something for you? And you go, that's craftsmanship. Some people do needlepoint. Anything that you do where you know how to do it well, that's the word chokmah, craftsmanship. When I was 17, my mom decided she wanted a new kitchen. And she told my dad, and my dad was a doctor, and so he thought he could be an architect, so he designed a whole new kitchen for my mom. And mom looked at this and said, that's a great kitchen. I think it would fit better in a bigger house. So my dad, being a doctor, decided he was going to design a whole new house, and he drew it out. And we had an empty lot next to us, and he drew it so it would fit there. And so he hired Mr. George. I don't know Mr. George's last name. I only know him as Mr. George, and he was a craftsman. He built boats by hand. We had had a rowboat that he built. He did houses. He was an expert. He was an artist. In some ways, he was a genius at it. And I remember the day after Thanksgiving when I was 17 years old. It was a day just like today. It was in the 20s, I think. And he said, we're going to dig the foundation because my dad wanted this thing off 3 feet off the ground because we lived down near the coast and he wanted it above the water line. So Mr. George went out there. He took these stakes, put them in the ground, connected strings at a certain level, took this level and checked it. And he says, we're going to dig footings today. And he had them all laid out. We had to do these 4 foot, square footings. And then we had to go all around the edge of the house and put footings in. And we had to dig these things until our hands were blistered. We stayed out there all day long. And what he would do is he'd go check it. And he had this stick and he would hold it down in the bottom and he would check to see if it's the right height. If it wasn't, he says, take out a little bit more. Just a little bit more and square it up a little bit. And then they poured the concrete in there. And then every cut Mr. George made and every nail just about he put in, he worked by himself. His son would come help him some days. Other days I was his apprentice. I was his free apprentice. And I learned how to do things from Mr. George. Mr. George's hands were calloused. He had cuts in his hand that looked like a quarter of an inch deep. I mean, he never got stitches. When he cut his hand, he just kept going, and it just grew around it. I mean, he had these gnarled hands. He never wasted a board. He never wasted a cut. He made sure everything was right, and he built that house from the bottom to the top. And it was perfect, just the way my father had designed. But he had craftsmanship. He knew how to be an expert. He had wisdom. And what God, I think, is saying to us is this. I want you to have that kind of wisdom when you build your life. That everything that you do requires wisdom. Because we get to build our lives as he interacts with us. That's what wisdom is all about. In wisdom, it's different than knowledge and intelligence. Intelligence is simply this. It's the ability to store information and retrieve information, right? IQ is simply, I can store a lot of information, I can spit it back out to you. That's not wisdom. Wisdom's hear and do. I hear it and I do it. I put it into practice, okay? And that's what's different about chokmah is I hear it and I do it. James talks about it a little bit in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Let's see if you're wise by your actions. People should look at you and go, that person's wise because they produce something in their life. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 11:19, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Sometimes it says by her children. In other words, you produce something, wise actions. And that's how you can tell if someone's wise or not. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told a story. You probably know this. He said there were two builders, two people. One was wise and one was foolish. The wise person built their house on a rock, on a solid foundation. And they built with craftsmanship, with wisdom. Then there was a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And they both had their houses, but when the storm came, the foolish man's house fell apart, meaning his life fell apart. But the wise man's house, it lasted, because he heard and he did exactly what I told him to do. That's what wisdom is. When we hear from God and we put it into practice, that is wisdom. That's what he wants us to do. Jim Rohn, a leadership expert, says this: don't let your learning lead to knowledge. Let it lead to action. Put it into practice. When Solomon wrote Proverbs, not only he was successful in so many different ways, he was also a craftsman in his writing. And my favorite chapter is chapter 3. I said in the first hour it's his best chapter, and I realized that's kind of arrogant of me to say that. So I'm just going to say it was my favorite, okay? I don't know what if his best chapter was. Maybe he doesn't have one. Maybe they're all equally great. But I love chapter 3. Chapter 3, just read it and see all the wisdom there. In James chapter 3, verses 13 through following, look what he says about wisdom. He said, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. The word blessed means happy. Happy people find wisdom. Or let's say it this way, people who find wisdom are happy, or they're blessed. Let me ask you this, why do people want to be successful? They want to be successful to be happy, right? Why do people try to make a lot of money? They think it's going to make them happy. Why do they try to rise to the top of their profession? Because it's going to make them happy, they think. Why do they enter certain relationships? Because they think it's going to make them happy. God says the best way to be happy, to be successful, is to find wisdom. And the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and a profit better than gold. It's better than having money, he's writing. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. And some versions say she offers, wisdom offers long life. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're living a wise life, you're eating right, you're taking care of yourself, you're going to the doctor and actually listen to what the doctor says and actually doing what the doctor says, that makes our life longer. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are a pleasantness. Isn't that what we want in our houses? People to be pleasant, to get along. If you're a school teacher, isn't that what you want in your classroom, for people just to be pleasant? How about at work? You ever been in a work where they gossip all the time, they tear each other down, or it's just kind of a lot of turmoil? Don't you just want pleasantness? We're going to be pleasant. Let's just have that as a baseline. That's what wisdom does. And all her paths are peace. The word peace we're going to talk about several times in this series, just get this idea. It's the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. Have you heard that word before? Shalom. It's a word you need to know. Shalom means peace, but it means like I'm whole, I'm complete. Life is the way God intended it to be. So when you have wisdom, your life is full of that kind of peace. Not just internally, but externally as well. I'm doing what God wants me to do. It's as he intended. And then he writes, she is a tree of life to those who laid hold of her. There's that tree of life from the garden he's talking about. Just this idea that I get life from having wisdom. And those who hold her fast are called blessed. It's a great understanding of wisdom, isn't it? Great understanding. So how do you find it? How do you find it? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my life verse, okay? You can borrow it for a while. Just give it back when you're done, all right? This is my life verse. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. It's something I grabbed hold of as a kid. I only know it from the New King James. Normally we use the ESV. I'm going to have to do the New King James because it messes me up every time I try to do a different version. You ever had that before? You memorize? So here it is from the New King James. But it's how you find wisdom. And it simply says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make your path straight. It's four pieces. Four pieces in Hebrew poetry. Again, there's no rhyming, there's no rhythm. It's just comparative verses. Sometimes they compare and contrast. Sometimes they offset each other. This is four phrases. And in this is the key to finding wisdom. First of all, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? The word trust in Hebrew means to submit. It means to physically lay down in front of. To lay down in front of. Completely submit to God. That's a kind of trust where, God, you're in control and I'm not. And the opposite of that kind of is like, and lean not on your own understanding. Leaning on something. If you're going to lean on something, he says, lean on me. And don't lean on what you think is right, because sometimes they're not going to fit. Sometimes they're not going to go together, but trust me with all your heart. In Hebrew, the word for heart is an understanding of your will. It's where you make decisions. We say it's the heart of emotions, right? This is where I feel stuff. For the Jews, it was, no, this is where you make decisions. Trust me with all your heart, and don't lean on what you think. There's going to be times you're going to look at the Bible, and it's going to say, look, here's what God says about finances. And you go, yeah, but this is what I think I should do. And you're going to have to decide where you're going to lean. There's going to be times you're going to look at, this is what the Bible says about relationships, and this is what I think I should do. And you're going to have to decide which way you're going to go. When you're looking at your life, it's the same thing. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what I think. Which way? Now, some people will do this. They'll go, well, I like the Bible, but you know what? My friend, I'm going to go to them for advice and grab that. And sometimes it's a godly friend. Sometimes it's like a 12-year-old. It's like you go to a 12-year-old when you're a kid and go, what do you think I should do? And they tell them. And it's like, wow, okay, that sounds like a good thing. Sometimes we read books, right? We listen to the TV and we go, what does that person have to say? We go all kinds of places. And God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me and what I said, and don't lean on what you think. There's an old pastor story that I'm going to tell. You know what pastor stories are? They're basically what? They're lies. They're lies that sound like a good story. But this is a pastor story, okay? And you may have heard it before. I'm going to tell it my way, okay? It's designed to give you some understanding of life, or at least where we're going. And you probably have heard this. We're going to say there's a guy named Tom. There's no Toms here today. I used Tom last hour. It was good. I think I'm good. If your name is Tom, I'm going to apologize. All right, so Tom is walking along, and Tom is just kind of going through life, and he comes to the fork in the road, and he takes it, right? Whatever that means. But he's not paying attention. He's probably looking at his phone. As he keeps walking, he goes over a cliff. And on the way down, he grabs hold of a tree that's coming out of the cliff. Maybe you've heard this before, right? And he grabs hold. And immediately, he starts crying out. He's saying, help, help. I've fallen, and I'm down here, and no one answers. And he yells out again, help, I'm down here, help me, and no one answers. And then in his desperation, he prays, God, help me. And there's a still, quiet voice, and it says simply this, Tom, this is God. I want you to trust me. All you have to do is let go, and I'll catch you. Tom, you just got to do it. And Tom goes, I can't hear you. You're kind of whispering. Can you repeat that, please? And so God says, Tom, this is God. I love you. I care about you. I'm here for you. If you just let go of that branch, I'm going to catch you. I'm going to put you back up. It's all going to be good. You can trust me. You can trust my promises. I'm going to take care of you. And Tom held on, and he got real quiet, and he thought for a little bit. And then he yells up there one more time. He says, is there anybody else up there? And you'll get it about 2 o'clock, all right? But on this story, because I think it's what happens to us, isn't it? God says, trust me. And we go, no, God, I've got to control this. I've got to have it. Jesus says, follow me. I don't know, Jesus. I don't know if I can trust you or not. Jesus says, let go of it. Stop worrying about it. Stop being anxious. Take my yoke upon you. Follow me. And we go, Jesus, I really want to, but I don't know if I can do that. If I let go and you don't catch me, I'm in trouble. And Jesus says, you can trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The third part says this, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? It means in every area of your life, whether it's relationships or finances or job or home or whatever, in all your ways, give it over to him. There was a study a few years ago. It's called the Reveal Study. 2,000 churches, 500,000 Christ followers. And they said, how do you grow? How do you really grow? They said, how do people grow from this, from just getting to know Jesus to being Christ-centered? How do you grow from being a brand new believer to someone who gives their life fully to Jesus? What are the things that you did to get there? And there were two things. You might want to get this down. There were two things that just stood out above everything. If you just remember this. And he said, there's two things. Here's the first one. Every day, reflect on Scripture. Every day, reflect on Scripture. Doesn't matter if it's a paragraph. Doesn't matter if it's a whole chapter. It could be one verse. But if you want to grow from where you are to Christ-likeness, every day you just download the Word of God into your heart. It can just be a little bit. and just reflect on it throughout the day. You can borrow Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And maybe today you're just going to look at it and go, God, what does that mean for my life? And just reflect on it. That's the first thing. The second thing that took people from getting to know Jesus to being Christ-centered, submitted to him fully, having the full life that God wants them, the second thing they did was simply this. It's prayer for guidance. Prayer for guidance took people really far in their walk with Jesus. And what does that mean? It means that every place you stop and you say simply this, God, what do you want me to do? That's wisdom. How do you want me to talk to my kids? How do you want me to go to work today? God, we've got to make a decision. We've got to pay this bill and this bill. We don't know where this is going. How do you want us to divide up this money? God, do we eat out? Do we eat at home? I mean, these things are simple decisions sometimes, but they're huge in other ways because your decisions make up your life, right? At every stop, you simply say, God, I ask you for guidance. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what's the promise? What do you tell you? The last part? He shall direct your paths. Some of your versions will say, and your steps are established, or your paths are established. It's kind of a passive thing, meaning if you do the first three things, God does the fourth thing. If you trust him with all your heart, and if you don't trust yourself, you don't lean on yourself, and if you acknowledge him every day, if you're praying for guidance, and he says, I'll make your path straight, so it's obvious. This is the path to take. Am I supposed to change my job? God will say, I'll direct you, I'll show you. Supposed to change the way I treat people? I'll show you. It'll be really obvious. Here's the path. Take this one. That's God's promise to us as we give him control. That's what wisdom is all about. It's simply submitting to God in those areas. I like what Andy Stanley says about this. I think we have a quote. I think I went by it. Maybe you can go back. It says, choosing the right path begins with submission, not information. Choosing the right path begins with submission, not information. In other words, if you want to do the right thing, it doesn't matter how much information you have. It's great to get information. But for most of us, we have the information. We know how to eat healthy, right? We just don't do it. We know what the right thing to say is. We just don't do it. It starts with submission. When we give God our full trust, then he works through us to make those right decisions. He gives us the strength. He gives us the courage. He gives us the discipline that we need to make those things. But it starts with submission, not always information. We know, we just don't always do. I want to wrap up with a quote and then a verse. The quote is from Charles Stanley, Andy's dad. If you've ever heard Charles Stanley, I love what he has to say. He's so wise. And he said this one time. He said, God takes full responsibility for a life fully devoted to him. God takes full responsibility for a life fully devoted to him. In other words, when you trust God completely, he takes full responsibility for that life. And that's where wisdom comes from. The verse I want to close with is this. We all want to be like Solomon. God, what do you want me to do? And God says, I'll give you what you ask for. I'll give you. What do you want? What do you need? In James chapter 1, James writes down something that's so powerful, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's the same thing he said to Solomon. Do you want wisdom? I'll give it to you. You want to know where to go? I'll give it to you. And it pleases God to ask him. You want to know? I'll give it to you. And he gives generously. But then he says, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask by trusting and with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, when we don't trust, when we say, okay, God, I've got your wisdom, but I've also got this over here. It's like going back and forth. And we get confused. It's unstable, he says. But when you trust God and say, God, I need to know. I need your wisdom. He says, just trust me and I'll give it to you. Today, you're probably like me. You come in and you have all kinds of decisions you have to make, right? We make thousands every day. Some seem big, some seem small. But there's probably something that you need wisdom on. Something at work, something in your life, something about paying a bill, something about your health. And you're not sure what to do. You're not sure for someone else. Today, I thought we would just stop and pray. And just say, God, give us wisdom. So I want you to think about what that may be, or maybe multiple things. You might want to write this down as your prayer, that you're going to pray for wisdom for this thing. But let's just stop and pray for that right now and ask God to download his wisdom in our life as we submit ourselves to him, as we trust. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, we have thousands of decisions we have to make every day. For the big ones, the ones that sometimes we're just not sure about. It seems like there's a multitude of things that we could do that are good. Very rarely are the decisions between good and bad things. Most of them are between good and best. Sometimes we're not sure. So today, I just ask you to give us wisdom. And for each person here that perhaps has something they want to bring before you, a decision about their health, a decision about their family, about their job, about whether to move or to stay, about their school, about anything, Father God. Today we say we need your wisdom. And we're praying for the wisdom for others too. So Father, right now, whatever that thing is, we lift it up to you and ask for you to show us, to speak to us in your still quiet voice. What do you want us to do? And today we hold on to that promise that you have said, if we pray for wisdom, that you will give it generously out of abundance, Father God, to us. And I pray for the trust that we need and the faith that we need to receive it. May we see your hand, may we see your glory and give you the praise for what you do and how you show it to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.